Well, here we are, it's January the 3rd, and the chances are you're already struggling to keep your New Year's resolutions. Maybe you told yourself that this year it's going to be different, you're going to do it. You're going to eat healthier, and then you found yourself up in the middle of the night, and before you knew it, you found yourself eating leftover cake straight out of the fridge. Okay, maybe that was just me, but it's possible that you made the resolution to spend more time at the gym and you're all geared up and you woke up this morning and you decided, you know, it's just too cold for yoga pants. And so you decided to stretch out your arm and hit the snooze button, right? Without debate, it's difficult for us to keep the New Year's resolutions that we make, and partially because it's just hard to stop bad habits, and it's even more difficult to start good habits. According to the research, 80% of us will give up on our New Year's resolutions by the second week of February. By the second week of February, we're done. And if that's not bad enough, there are actually those who celebrate the breaking of their resolutions on January the 17th, which is better known as Ditch New Year's Resolutions Day. That's an actual day that people observe. Now, I honestly don't know why a person would make a resolution that they're only planning to break in 17 days, and yet there's people that do it. There are people who observe this day. At the same time, as we consider the extremely high failure rate of New Year's resolution, I can't help but to wonder why people make them at all. I mean, if 80% of New Year's resolutions are broken by the second week of February, then why do we do it? Why every year do we gear up to really change our lives this year, knowing that we're going to give up by the second week of February? Well, if I had to guess, then our annual resolutions reveal a desire to become better than we were in the previous year. We want to be better us, you know. I want to be a better me this year than I was last year. You want to be a better you this year than you were last year. Regardless of whether or not you make New Year's resolutions, the fact is we all wish that we were better than we are. We all wish that we had the willpower to break our bad habits or to start new habits. And it's possible that your desires center around the need for more discipline so that you can somehow live a healthier lifestyle. And if this sounds like you, then I'd like to present you with some spiritual tools, the tools that we need, which will help us to become the believers that the Lord actually wants us to be. Now, this is our focus. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew 16. Here Jesus presents us with these important tools. And as you make your way to Matthew 16, I want to take a moment to point out that the Lord is the one who sanctifies us. The Lord is the one who transforms the lives of those who trust in him. He's the one who helps us by empowering every Christian to become the believer that we ought to be. In order to understand what I mean by this, I want to take a moment just to briefly look back at my own life. I want to go back to the time of my own conversion. And as most of you already know, when I first came to Christ, I was entirely addicted to many, many things, including marijuana and alcohol and pornography and tobacco. And I was just a man of many addictions. Amazingly, it was over the course of my first year as a Christian that the Lord helped me to overcome those harmful habits. And I don't mean to suggest that I've arrived at perfection. There's still a lot of work that the Lord is doing in my own life. And yet I rejoice in the reality that I am now completely free from those wicked, wicked addictions. At the same time, though, it's important for me to point out that I didn't gain the victory over those vices by my own willpower. It wasn't like I decided one day I'm going to make a resolution to stop smoking pot. You know, I'm going to resolve to just, you know, stop drinking alcohol and smoking these cigarettes and looking at this pornography. And it wasn't based on some resolution of mine. It wasn't a resolution that transformed my life. No, instead, I simply followed the instructions that the Lord Jesus presented to his disciples here in Matthew chapter 16. And with that being the case, I can assure you that the born-again believer, the one who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, if they'll simply embrace these instructions, then we'll begin to see how the Lord is able to transform the lives of those who will simply walk in his truth. And with this is our focus, if you would look with me here at Matthew chapter 16, I want to begin our study there at verse 24. Here, Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's presenting his disciples with the perfect plan for becoming better believers. And the first thing that we should notice, it's the word desire, which is found there in verse 24. Notice with me again there at verse 24, where Jesus declares, "If anyone desires to come after me." If anyone desires, that word desire is translated from a Greek word which points to the pleasures that we delight in. It refers to the purposes that we've determined. It refers to our will and the things that we want. What this means then is that the changed life of the believer, it's actually based on a determined desire. And here we see that it's the determined desire to follow Jesus. The reason why is because those who desire to follow Jesus, well, we'll begin to deny our carnal desires. If we would simply desire to follow after Jesus, then we will also begin to deny our carnal desires. And in order to prove my point, if you would look with me again there at verse 24, here again, Jesus declares, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself." Now, that word deny was translated from a Greek word which refers to those who lose sight of their own interests. It's also a word that refers to those who set aside their own desires in order to accomplish the agenda of another. It's for this reason that the scholars who gave us the New Living Translation, they render the beginning of verse 24 in this way. They say, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways.'" Simply put, those who desire to follow Jesus are going to start giving up on their own agendas. And not only that, but those who desire to follow Jesus will actually begin to crucify their own self-centered plans. And with this in mind, look with me again there at verse 24. Here Jesus declares, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." Now, as we read this verse, I can't help but to consider a young man. His name is Mitchell Manning. It was October the 25th, 2015, when Mitchell took up a wooden cross and began to walk from Florida to California. While it was his desire to present all of America with a living example of this verse, his cross ended up being stolen from a city park in Seminole, Texas. Thankfully for him, though, a local cabinet maker helped him to build a new cross so that he could continue his journey across America. And it took him 377 days leaving Florida until he finally arrived at his final destination. Now, he recognized himself on his Facebook post that the Lord Jesus didn't literally command us to take up a literal cross in this way, and yet he just wanted to present the world with a literal example of this verse. I'm happy to tell you that the Lord Jesus wasn't speaking so literally to us when he directed his disciples to deny themselves and to take up their cross. And yet at the same time, we must not fail to grasp the point that Jesus was actually making. And with this as our focus, I should remind you that the Lord Jesus actually laid down his life. He laid down his life for the sake of our salvation when he allowed Roman soldiers to nail him to a cross. Therefore, when Jesus commands every Christian here to take up their cross, he's basically helping us to understand that the born-again believer has been called to live a life of self-sacrificial love, because that's why Jesus allowed himself to be crucified. It was self-sacrificing love. It was his love for us, his desire for our salvation that led him to die on a cross for our sins. And so when he says, "Hey, take up your cross now," he's saying, lay down your life, set aside your desires, Set aside your agenda so that you can live a life of self-sacrificial love. And as we do, we're choosing to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 24. Here, the Lord Jesus declares, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." If you desire to follow me, if you're willing to follow me, if you want to follow me, then this is what it looks like. You begin by denying your agenda. You begin by setting aside your plans for you. And then you take up your cross with the goal of living a life of self-sacrifice. And then you can follow Jesus. I should point out that the word follow there at the end of verse 24 is translated from a Greek word which speaks of pursuing one who precedes them. Jesus has gone before us, and now he's calling us to pursue him as he precedes us. And this word speaks of pursuing one who precedes them with the intention of joining them as their disciple. This word also speaks of those who commit themselves to another in order to become their servant. Jesus is saying, follow me, meaning come and join me and become my servant. When Jesus encourages us to follow him, he's not only inviting us to be his disciples, but he's commanding us to serve him. And we do this by crucifying our own personal agendas. Sadly, there are many Christians who think that the instructions of the Lord are nothing more than an unreasonable request. And the main reason why is because they simply just don't want to give up on their own agendas. They've got their plan for their life. They've got their goal. They've got their desires. And the idea that the Lord Jesus would ask us to set aside our agendas to serve him, well, in their minds, it's just unreasonable. Sadly, these are the same believers who rarely ever gain the victory over their own carnal cravings. These are the same believers who show up to church, but they never grow. They read the Bible, but they never grasp it. They know that they're supposed to serve, but they never set aside their own agenda long enough to actually serve. While it's true that they continue to suffer in the misery of selfish ambition, they then continue to think that they can somehow change their own lives just by making the right resolution. So here we are at the new year, and if I can just resolve that I'm going to do this or I'm not going to do that, then my life will change. And if this sounds like the pattern of your life, then I hope to help you to escape this self-deception. And with this as my goal, if you would hold your place here in the book of Matthew and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. As you make your way to Romans 12, I want to take a moment to point out that the person who is attempting to better themselves through some sort of secular means, well, they're failing to understand that we not only lack the power to change our own lives, but we also lack the understanding that we need to know how each decision will end up affecting us in the future. And it's sad to say that those who set out to overcome one addiction will oftentimes find themselves just addicted to something else, which could actually end up doing more damage in the long run. I can't help but to think about the people that I see coming out of AA and then just standing there chain smoking for 30 minutes. You know, it's just like, okay, you're getting over this addiction, but what about that addiction? That being the case, we would do well to recognize that, you know, we might be able to overcome this addiction, but is it possible that it's just going to turn into another addiction that is just as bad? With this question in mind, I believe that we would just do well to follow the counsel that Paul presented to the church in Rome so that we might allow our lives to be transformed by the one who knows how every decision will affect us. And with this in mind, if you would look with me there at Romans chapter 12, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Here Paul declares, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Here in these verses, we find Paul encouraging the believers there in Rome to realize that the most reasonable thing that any Christian can do is to present their lives to the Lord as a living sacrifice. And what this means is that born-again believers have actually been called to spend our lives dying to ourselves. And in this way, we'll follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus as we travel the path of self-sacrificial love. And yet, the struggle is that the living sacrifice wants nothing more than to get up off the altar and leave. And so it's our task to remain there on the altar as a living sacrifice. As we do, we'll become the believers that the Lord would have us to become as He changes our lives through the transformative power of the truth that's found in His holy word. Please trust me when I tell you that the plans that we have for our own life are at best short-sighted. We don't even know what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes. You can guess that I'm going to still be rambling on up here, but we don't know. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. And we don't know what kind of decisions we're making today are going to affect us positively or negatively tomorrow. Therefore, we have to recognize that our best plans for us, our finite plans, are short-sighted at best. And at worst, detrimental. But the Lord's will for our life is perfect. And not only that, but He also has a perfect plan for helping us to become the believers that we ought to be. And yet the only way for us to discover His perfect plan is to first present ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice. You want to know what God's will is for you? You want to know how to become a better you? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. As we deny ourselves, as we take up our cross with this goal of following Jesus, then He leads us on the narrow path, decision by decision. He leads us on His narrow path, which results in a transformed life as we walk in His truth. In order to further prove my point, I'd like you to turn with me back to Matthew chapter 16. Let's look again there at verse 24, because here Jesus says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Here in verse 25, we find Jesus here. He's once again using that word desire. I'll remind you that the original Greek word, it speaks of the purposes that we've determined. It's a word that refers to the will of the individual. And with that being the case, the Lord Jesus here is referring to those who attempt to maintain their own agendas. They attempt to hold on to their own wills. And simply put, those who refuse to submit their will to the Lord Jesus, well, they eventually discover that there's no way they're going to win in a battle of wills against God. Think about it. The person who says, "My will be done," finds themselves at odds with God who says, "No, my will be done." And guess who's going to win this battle? In a battle of wills, God always wins in the long run. And so the question is, how much damage do you want to experience until you finally tap out? How much pain do you want to suffer till you finally submit and give in? You see, those who submit themselves to the will of the Lord, these are those who will then embrace those truths of Jesus, and those truths of Jesus transform our lives and help us to become better believers. In order to prove my point, look with me again there at verse 25. Here Jesus declares, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Here in this verse, we find Jesus presenting a plan which actually appears to be counterproductive to the desired results. And the reason I say this is due to the fact that the system of the world has convinced us into believing that those who want to live the good life, well, we must have a 5-year plan with a clearly defined agenda, and we got to get a plan and work the plan and pull up ourselves by the bootstraps and make it happen. If Tony Robbins has taught me nothing else, I'm just joking. Tony Robbins never taught me anything. Listen, the Lord is simply telling us to submit our agendas into his capable hands. Place our lives as a living sacrifice in his hands, and then he will guide us down that narrow path according to his perfect will. And his will includes the transformation which results in the changed life. In order to further grasp the Lord's perfect plan then for our lives, I want to look again there at verse 26 where the Lord Jesus asks, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, as we consider this question, it's important to understand that the word soul here, it comes from the Greek word psyche, which refers to the mind of man. And so he's saying, hey, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his mind? That word lose, it speaks of an injury that results in damage. And while it's true for the unbeliever, if they refuse to repent, they're going to eventually lose their soul for eternity in the fires of hell. But for the born-again believer, I would argue that this verse speaks of the believer who loses their mind to self-deception and delusion. You see, Jesus here is saying, what profit? What will you profit? What's the gain if you end up receiving all the wealth of the world, but then at the end of the day, you've lost your mind, living in delusion as a born-again believer, and yet you're not a servant of the Lord? It's amazing to me how many times, you know, believers come to me and say, "Well, I'm a servant of the Lord." Okay, what do you serve? "Well, I don't really serve, but I'm a servant." What does that mean? How can you be a servant of the Lord and not serve him? It's delusion. It's simply delusion. Listen, if you find yourself in a war of wills with the Lord, you're failing to understand that you're slipping into a state of delusion in thinking that you're right with God, and the reality is you're not. These people think that they have the best plans. They think that their agenda is the right agenda for their life. They think they have the right plan which will help them to gain the wealth of this world. And yet they're actually becoming fools as they put their finite desires above the perfect will of God. Compare this to the promise that Jesus made in John chapter 8, where he declares, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He doesn't say having the right body mass index will set you free. He doesn't say, you know, having the right paycheck will set you free. Having the right position at work will set you free. Having the best vehicle will set you free. Having a nice house will set you free. He doesn't say any of those things. He says the truth shall set you free. Those who submit themselves to the will of God will spend time abiding in his holy word. And as we abide in his word, our minds escape the delusion as they are renewed. And as our minds are renewed by the truth, our lives are then transformed as the truth sets us free from the bondage of our sinful desires. This is how we have a changed life. That being the case, the Christian who wants to be transformed into the best believer that we can become, well, we should first resolve that we should be abiding in the Word of God each and every day. If you're someone who doesn't think that they have time to get in God's Word each and every day, I'm here to tell you, you don't have time not to be in God's Word. The most important thing that you can do any day is to spend time in God's word. And if you think there's other things that are more important, I'm here to tell you, you're losing your mind. And it's delusional to think that there's things that are more important than you abiding in God's word each and every day. It's completely delusional. You see, as we abide in the Word, the truth sets us free from the delusion of our own sinful desires. And so if you want to become the best you that you can be, then it begins when you abide in God's Word. To set aside the Word of God every day is to simply say, I don't want to be the best me. I'm satisfied with where I am. But none of us really are. Which is why we try to resolve to change our lives so often. We need to be abiding in God's Word each and every day, because this is how we embrace the truth that transforms our lives. And listen, not only should we abide in the Word of God, but we should also spend time each and every day becoming students of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can learn how to better follow in His footsteps. Now, with this as our focus, if you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, where we find Paul, he's encouraging the Christians there at the church in Philippi to grasp the mindset of Jesus Christ. And as you make your way to Philippians 2, I should take a moment to point out that the very best athletes in the world actually spend time studying videos of other athletes who excel in the sport. It's part of what they do to advance in their sport, to advance in their discipline. They study the videos of other athletes who are great. In similar fashion, every professional impersonator spends time studying the person they're impersonating. And you have to understand that this is a multi-million dollar business to be an impersonator of celebrities. You might not know this, you probably do. Elvis Presley is still the most impersonated celebrity of all time. You better believe that the best Elvis impersonators, they've spent many, many hours studying all of his mannerisms. They've spent many, many hours looking at videos and looking at the way he danced and the way, you know, he spoke and sang. And they study his mannerisms so that they can be the best Elvis impersonator ever. According to one myth, Elvis actually once entered an Elvis impersonator contest. And according to this myth, he actually came in third place. Even Elvis wasn't the best Elvis impersonator. There were a few that were better. Thankfully for us, none of us have been called to become impersonators of the King. But we have been called to follow the King of Kings. We've been called to follow the example of Jesus Christ. And the best way that we do this is by spending time studying Jesus. We need to spend time learning everything that we can about him. How did he answer questions? How did he handle difficult situations? In order to further grasp what I'm talking about here, if you would look with me there at Philippians chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 5. Here Paul declares, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You want to know what your mind should be like? Then get to know the mind of Jesus Christ. If you want to know how the Holy Spirit is going to transform your life and what the end goal should be, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Please understand that according to Paul, we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so what is the mind of Christ? Well, look with me there at verse 6. Being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's helping us to understand the mindset of our Savior. It wasn't about reputation. It wasn't about prestige. It was about humility. It was about obedience. We've been called to follow the example that the Lord Jesus demonstrated when he set aside any human desire he had for creature comforts. And you better believe that his human flesh desired the creature comforts of this world. When he was cold, you better believe he wanted to be warm. When he was hungry, you better believe that he wanted to eat. He struggled with all the same temptations that we struggle with, and yet without sin. He set aside his desire for creature comforts. He set aside his own human agenda so that he could accomplish the will of God the Father. We see this in the prayer there in the Garden of Gethsemane as he cries out and prays, "If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. If there's a plan B so that all of mankind can be saved, but I don't have to die on the cross, let's go with plan B." "Nevertheless," he said, "not as I will, but to the Father," he says, "thy will be done." This is the mind that was in Christ Jesus. And now Paul is calling us to have the same mindset. We've been called to deny ourselves and to take up our cross every day. And then walk in the sacrificial humility of Jesus. As we do, our minds are renewed. We escape the mental deception and delusion of sin. As we walk in the humility of Jesus, the Lord helps us to become the believers that we ought to be. This was precisely the point that Peter was making in 1 Peter 4. There he declares, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind." Arm yourselves with the same mind. "For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." For Peter says, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Christian, listen, we've already wasted too much of our time. The time that we've wasted up until tonight, it's too much time. We've already wasted too much of our lives pursuing the sinful pleasures of our own carnal desires. Therefore, rather than wasting any more time attempting to accomplish the will of those who would have us to believe that the happiest people on earth exercise more and eat less and make lots and lots of money, and so they wanted us to believe that all we got to do is make these New Year's resolutions to become better us, and that's how we're going to change our lives. No, it's not. Just look at the past. Just look at last year's resolutions. You still keeping those? Chances are the answer is no. Our lives don't change because we make New Year's resolutions. Our lives don't change because we pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and somehow, you know, make a better life of it and somehow, you know, by our own willpower and self-discipline, you know, make it happen. Because even if at the end of the day you're able to keep those resolutions, the question is, were those the resolutions that God wanted you to make? Rather than just falling into this New Year's trap of making and breaking resolutions, I simply conclude this study by encouraging all of us, let's commit ourselves to becoming better believers by denying ourselves. And as we deny our agendas, let's take up our cross and follow Jesus so that we can join up with him to become his servants. As we do this, well, we can rest assured that our lives will be transformed by the truth that's found in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.